living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Go ahead and be seated. Upstreamers, you can head upstairs, first to fifth grade. The rest of you, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. We'll read verses 38 to 41 today. We restarted our series in Luke last week, a series called History. And this time it's volume 2, and we're hoping to intersect our lives, our stories, with His story, believing that that helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and helps us make Him known in the world, which so desperately needs Him. You know, one of the most valuable experiences that you can have is to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. You know, I mean, to get a look at someone else's life from their point of view. You know, what they go through every day and how they live their life. Sometimes in the news you might see a snippet, a video of a day in the life that gives you a picture of somebody's life, you know, what they go through every day. And you can go on YouTube and you can find an absolute plethora of a day in the life videos. I know, because I looked for one to show you. And there were so many I couldn't decide. I mean, you've got a day in the life of LeBron James. And you can find out, you know, well, LeBron goes through getting ready for the playoffs. You got a day in the life of President Obama, if you want to know what he goes through. You got a day in the life of a middle schooler. Yeah, I don't know which is harder, being a middle schooler or being the president of the United States. I don't know. It's pretty hard. You got a day in the life of a drama queen's mom out there, if you want to know. A Hollywood producer, a gold rush miner, a CEO who's crushing it. If you want to know what that looks like, you can find out. On and on it goes. So I looked at these and I thought, you know, what would my day in the life of a pastor look like? And I said, what would I, if I limited to 5 minutes, what would I put in there? And I said, it's pretty hard because my days aren't all the same. So Monday is kind of like a break day for ministry for me. So I'm trying to not work on that, but just kind of do other things, you know, things I can cross off my list. It makes me feel good to get things done. So I get recharged when I do that. Tuesdays is the day I get to meet with a bunch of good guys, and so my day's kind of full of meetings that day. And then Wednesday to Saturday kind of start sermon prep. You know, Sunday's coming. So it starts on Wednesday for me, and I end up spending a lot of time here at the church and or in the library or at home in my closet. You know, just prepping and getting ready for Sunday. A chunk of my week and days is spent at home in the evenings with my family, trying to hang out with my gang, you know, and give them some of my time. And we're either these days cutting grass or watching a movie or something, you know, just having some time together. The church calendar, you look at the church calendar and you can almost see my calendar. You know, it kind of dictates how it goes for me. You know, when I started as a pastor, I had a friend, one of my good friends, said, well, what are you going to do all day? Pray? And, you know, I find that to be more true today than funny. You know, I spend a lot of my time praying. Well, the verses in Luke today, they're kind of finishing up a day in the life of His story, of Jesus' life. And from the movement and activity of Jesus, we can learn some things about movement and activity that we should have in our lives, because we are people who can do a day in the life with Him. Now, these are simple things, and they are necessary, and they have a powerful impact on our life with God. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read that, Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture that we have of this day in Jesus' life. Really a day that started last week when we looked at Jesus in the synagogue. And here he is coming into the home of someone who heard him preach that day. And so, Lord, here we are at church, much like the day that Jesus was living there. And here we are wanting to hear from him. And so we would ask that our hearts would be good soil for this word today, and that it would touch us and change us, that it would make us new, strengthen us, and help us today. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So, in verses 38 and 39... they take us to a new location here. We go to the house of Simon. If we're going to do a day in the life with Jesus, we need to learn to open up our door to him. The church is over, and Jesus goes home with Simon for some fellowship. And we get the news there that Simon's mother-in-law is laid up with a high fever, and the family asks him to help her. Now, before we get to the miraculous healing, I thought we should go back and just look at that simple phrase, he entered Simon's house. He entered Simon's house. Now, I was kind of struck by the picture of the Son of the Living God coming over for some food and entering into the personal life of Simon. I mean, that's a picture of the love and care our God has for each in every one of us. One of the attributes of our God is that he's personal. We have a personal God. He doesn't exist in some impersonal force that's kind of far off and kind of uninvolved in this world that he created. No, that's not our God. Our God is personal. He is a person. And as a person can be known by other persons. And Jesus is showing us a practical application of that attribute. He enters Simon's house. He hears the appeal and he heals the mother-in-law and he helps them. Now, none of that could have happened unless Simon invited Jesus over and opened up his door to his house and to his life and to his family. So that's what he did. Now, see, there's a mistake that we can make in our thinking about God. And it kind of goes like this. God is so big, and I am so small, and he just doesn't really care about little old me. Or you know, the problems of the world are so big, and in comparison, mine are so small, that he doesn't really have time for me. Or this one, you know, God is just mad at me because I keep going back to the same old stuff, the same old junk that I asked him for forgiveness for last week. You know, I just keep going back and, I mean, how can he not be disappointed in me? How can he not be upset with me? I mean, Jesus needs to go to somebody else's house who's more worthy, who loves him better, who lives better for him. Well, I can tell you for a fact that all of those kinds of thinking are not true. They're not true. And they will keep us from opening the door of our life for Jesus to come in and for us to experience his love and power in our lives. Now, how do I know they're not true? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Matthew 10, 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 56, 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And 1 Peter 5, 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us that our God is a personal God? And that he is involved in our lives and that he cares about us, little old us? He is not far away. He's right here this morning. He's standing at the door of our hearts this morning. Revelation 3:20, you remember that? I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. What does that say? God's going to come. He's going to come in and he's going to sit down and he's going to share himself with you in intimate fellowship. That's our God. That's him. God is not too big to care about you. He's not too busy taking care of ISIS and Baltimore and Nepal. He's not mad at you for your mess. In fact, he's the answer for your mess. We need to learn to open the door. Open the door and invite him in. So here this morning, here we are. Jesus is here. What's got you weighed down this morning? Make your appeal to him, just like the family did for their mother-in-law. What has you weighed down? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? What is the pain in your heart that you just can't seem to get rid of? Open the door. Open the door to that part of your life and let Jesus come in and touch you and love you and heal you right there where it hurts, where it's heavy. He will. He will. He is the lifter of your head. He is faithful. He is true. And this should be an everyday occurrence for us. We're dust. We're not meant to live this life on our own, but by his power, by his love, carrying us through the days. So that's part of a day in the life of Jesus. So Simon, he opens the door to his house and life, and he lets Jesus in. So as the story continues, we get to see another action that we need to learn. It's an everyday occurrence for us. As we look at Jesus inside Simon's home, if we're going to do a day in the life of his story, we need to learn to fix our eyes. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, we don't have the background story of how Jesus got from the synagogue to Simon's. We don't really have that. But we can probably say, you know, it's probably safe to assume that Simon was at home on Saturday morning before he went to church. And I'm sure there was some concern in the house for his mother-in-law who has this high fever, which was dangerous. So there he is, and he leaves home and he goes to the synagogue. He goes to church. Mother-in-law on his mind. And there he sees this amazing new teacher speaking with authority. His word has power over demons. And he's confronted with Jesus there. We saw that last week. So think, there's Simon sitting in the congregation. He's worried about his mother-in-law. He sees Jesus. He hears Jesus. Sees his power. And then after church, he says, Jesus, would you come over to my house? So what happened there? Simon went to church with his eyes on his problem, but he left church with his eyes on Jesus. That's a pretty good reason to go to church, if you ask me. Moved his eyes from his problem to Jesus. Now, Jesus is asked to do something for the mother-in-law. She has this high fever. No Tylenol back then to bring down fevers. Home remedies by this time would have been exhausted. So they make an appeal. Jesus, would you do something for her? Would you touch her? He stands over her bed, rebukes the fever. Immediately, the fever leaves and her strength returns. And she gets up and knocks it out of the park as a mom. And she starts serving, showing her hospitality. Word gets out about this, and as the Sabbath ends, the sun is going down, people started bringing all kinds of people to Jesus who were sick. Verse 40 said, now when the sun was setting, so the Sabbath is ending, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. At the end of this night, Capernaum was the healthiest city on the planet. So Jesus showed his power and authority over the physical world, even our own bodies. So there wasn't a disease that he didn't take care of. He wasn't just practicing medicine like our doctors do. He was the medicine. Nothing got in his way. I mean, laying on of hands onto the people and broken bones healed. Tumors dissolved. Sight back for the blind. Deaf being able to hear. Cuts, bruises, all of it gone. Anybody who came, he laid hands on and healed them. You name it, from a cancer to a cold. He healed them all, no matter what the problem was. Now, let's step back from his time to our time. What about healing today? Does Jesus still heal today? And I can tell you, he absolutely does. Absolutely. One of the gifts of the Spirit is healing. Pastor McQuan was here last week, and we support him in his ministry here to Indians in Indianapolis and to Indians in India where he's from. And Pastor McQuan has the gift, the spiritual gift of healing. And, you know, it's such a mysterious miracle, you know, because healing doesn't always happen when he prays for people. I mean, I've been with him. We've laid hands on people and prayed that they would be healed, and nothing happens. But then I believe him when he says, I was walking along Washington Street and I ran into a lady who couldn't walk. She was in a wheelchair. I knelt down and prayed for her. She stood up and threw the wheelchair in the street. Jesus heals today. The Maquans have a journal of prayers that have been answered. Miraculous answers to prayer. You know, from brain injuries, to blood cancer, to new babies. Jesus heals today. Now, I do believe that Jesus heals through our doctors. You know, sometimes medical science is the answer for our prayers. And we should not ignore that. We should not stay home. We should go to the doctor and see if the Lord's going to heal us that way. But we should also understand that we have frail, fragile tents that are groaning for the new body. And so if we get a healing today, it's not a permanent thing. And it's going to go away. You know, we're going to get older. We should also understand that God isn't going to heal every time. Because there's purpose in healing. We've got to realize that God uses the suffering that we go through to shape us, to change us, to make us look more like Jesus. And so, you know, I think a lot of times when I get sick and I'm laid up, God just wants to slow me down and make me depend on Him. And He uses that experience to get me back to dependence. So not every time when we pray are we going to be healed. Not every time. We also should not equate every sickness to a sin. Okay, so every sickness, you get sick, don't point, well, you must have a sin in your life. Okay, you shouldn't do that. But we also should recognize that the Bible says, you know, people who come and take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we're getting sick. So there is some correlation there as well. We should recognize that. So not every time are we going to be healed, but Jesus does heal today. The secret is, every time he heals, there's purpose. Every time he doesn't heal, there's purpose. What's God doing? Now, if the healing comes, you know, it might just be that he's showing his love and grace to someone. Or he's bringing glory to himself, like he did here. I mean, the miracle of the mother-in-law got spread throughout the town, and people started showing up. They started flocking to Jesus. I mean, how did they know to bring their sick to him? Because the mother-in-law got healed, and it was spreading all over the town. So they were coming to him. Glory to God through a healing. In Makwan's world of ministry, he's working with Hindus. Hindus have 33 million gods, and God is using healing in that community to show that he is the only one true God, not just one among 33 million that they've created. He is the one true God, and Hindus need to see that. And so there's a lot of healing going on in that community. Now, for us who have a chance to do a day in the life of his story every day, what we can do is what Simon did. And what all the people who brought their sick to Jesus did, they fixed their eyes on him. They stopped looking at the problem, and they fixed their eyes on Jesus. And they came to him. So no matter what the problem is in our lives, whether it's a sickness, or it's a money problem, or it's a home for our church, you know, broken relationships, a messed up marriage, confusing math problems, I don't care what it is, you got a problem. Move your eyes from the problem to Jesus. He's not just the expert physician. He's also an expert plumber. And an expert counselor and protector and provider and mechanic. There is no problem that you have that will stand up to Jesus Christ. And who he is and what he can do. He will either get rid of the problem or he'll get you through it. One of those two things. He'll either heal you or he'll bring you through the sickness. That's how he works. I mean, what did it say there? Look at the verse 40. Look at the power he had to heal. Not a disease stood up to Jesus. Now, if he can do that, don't you think he can help you with your lack of contentment? With your struggle to find joy? With your fear about tomorrow? He can. He can. He's bigger than your problems. None of them can stand up to him and who he is. Now, you pair that with his heart for you and his love and his care for you. Why do we struggle? Why do we worry in this fallen world when we know that? I mean, look at Simon. He did not make Simon beg to heal his mother-in-law. He didn't. He just healed her. He didn't turn anybody away who came to see him. You know, you weren't in the synagogue. Did I see you at church this morning? I don't think I can. I got time for you. You know, you really not wearing the right clothes to be here. Why don't you go home and get yourself cleaned up and then come back? Did you fight with your wife this morning? He didn't do any of that. He just loved them. He laid his hands on people who came to him because they took their eyes off their problem and fixed them on him. And that is faith. Yeah. Hebrews 11:6 says, "See, so you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." That is what these people did. Coming to the Lord, fixing their eyes on him. They brought their problems and he helped them. That's what we need to learn. We need to learn to do that every day because it's a day in the life with Jesus. Right there. We may even need to do that every hour. And that's okay. He can handle it. Okay, so then in the last verse, it's another part of Jesus' day that we need to be aware of. It's a part of his day every day, a confrontation with evil. And so for us, we have to remember our strategy every day. Remember our strategy. Verse 31, it told us that Jesus was not only healing physical problems, but he was also healing spiritual problems. And so in verse 41, "And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." So here we are again, like last week. We're seeing the supremacy and power of Jesus over evil. Apparently, the line of people that came to be healed, some of them, the root cause of their sickness was demon possession. And so just like earlier in the day last week, when he was at the synagogue earlier in Jesus' day, when a demon is confronted with Jesus, all he can do is cry out who Jesus is and then obey to Jesus to be silent and to leave. So both here and in the confrontation with the demon earlier in the synagogue, Jesus doesn't want those demons announcing who he is. Now, I always kind of read that and thought, well, he's trying to keep a low profile. This is the beginning of his ministry. You know, he's got 3 years to go. He don't want to get arrested yet. There's a time plan, you know, all that. But that doesn't really jive if you think about it. I mean, he's showing himself to be the Messiah by what he's saying, this authoritative teaching, and by his power being exhibited over evil. I mean, he's not keeping a low profile. He's showing people he's the Messiah. So what's going on here? I tried to work on this a little bit. So the reason that Jesus didn't want those demons to speak out who he was because they're on the wrong side. They're on the wrong side. You know, and people knew. They knew when a demon was speaking. I mean, if you look and read last week's text, they knew that this demon had come out of this man in the synagogue. And so Jesus didn't want the affirmation of the demons confusing people that he was trying to tell that he was coming from God. And if you look in Matthew 12, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus and they're confronting him and they accuse him of getting his power from Satan to drive out demons. And so it was a real problem. And so Jesus is like, be silent, demons. I don't need you telling these people who I am. I want to show them God is the one who is for me, that I'm on his side. So be silent. So 1 John 3:8 says, but the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. And on this particular day, Jesus is demonstrating his authority and power over Satan and his works. So the demons are terrified of Jesus. They're terrified of his news, the good news that he's sharing. Now, believers, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, we are God's temple. And Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And because of that, we don't have to be afraid of demon possession or demons at all. We don't have to be afraid of them. God's taken up residence. And they don't want anything to do with God. And so because of that, get this. Demons are afraid of us. Take that one home and think on it. Can you imagine that? Just take it home. Demons are afraid of us because of the Holy Spirit, just like it was for Christ. All they can do is run. Now, as people who can experience a day in the life of his story, we need to remember our strategy when it comes to confronting evil in the world. Now, last week, I shared about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, just like Jesus did out to these demons. And that sword of the Spirit comes from Ephesians 6, which is a list of the armor of God that he gives us to fight this spiritual battle. So the sword is the only offensive weapon in the list. Everything else is about defense. It is about protecting ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. So let me read this list to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and our strategy is to come under him, under his power and protection as we confront evil. So first there's the belt of truth. You know, one of the things that Satan tries to do in our life is he tries to get us to believe lies about ourselves. Lies about who we are now that we've become believers. Lies about what we do, that what we do is wrong. That what we do because of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God, that it's not right. He tries to call evil good and good evil. That is one of his main strategies in our lives. And so the belt of truth is a reminder for us. And, you know, a belt gives you strength. And it gives you guts to fight the war. So we have to remind ourselves of the truth. Then you've got the breastplate of righteousness. Our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Our hearts are protected by His righteousness. And what Satan will do is he will try to remind us of our sins, of our past sins. He will say, look, you're no good. When we mess up today, he's going to say it. There you go again. You're no good. And he'll try to keep us down in shame and guilt. But the breastplate of righteousness enables us to get back up when we have fallen and to put our heart back into our life with God. Because we're not counting on our righteousness. We're counting on Christ's righteousness, which has been given to us when we became believers. Then we have the shoes of peace that comes from the gospel. Very simply, this gives us secure footing when we know we have peace with God. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing that happens will take us out of Christ. Then we have the helmet of salvation, which provides for us an identity as a child of God. So when you become a believer, no longer are you defined by your sins or your job or your past. We are children of the living God, and we have a work to do. He's given us work to do in His kingdom. And then finally, you got the shield of faith that is used to extinguish those flaming arrows that Satan shoots at us. We do not have to fight Satan on our own. We're not meant to. We just need to remember our strategy and come under His power and protection by faith. So that's the armor. The armor of God. And every day, we need to put it on. Our identity. The truth. Our peace with God. Our standing with God. And our faith in Jesus. If you're going to do a day in the life with Him, you're going to have to deal with evil. And this is the way God has given us to deal. And when we do this, when we go through this, putting this on, soaking our hearts in the truth, remembering who we are in Christ, remembering He is the victor, we are fighting the good fight the way God wants us to fight it. Now, unfortunately, it's an everyday thing, but fortunately, we're on the winning side. Now, today, we're going to close the service celebrating the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to have a great picnic together. So I hope you're planning on sticking around for that. To participate in the Lord's Supper, you don't need to be a member of Living Streams, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if today is a day that God is calling you to open the door of your heart and life to Him, I would invite you to come and pray with me this morning, and we'll just talk to Him and ask Him to come right in, forgive you of your sins, give you His Holy Spirit, and send you out into a new life. So come and pray with me if God is talking to you about that. For believers, this is an altar of prayer for you to come up and spend some time there remembering what Jesus has done for you. His body was broken. His blood was spilt for the forgiveness of our sins. And He called us to remember Him in this way until He comes again. So I just, as you come, spend some time praying about the message, praying about, Lord, I want to let You into this part of my life that I haven't been, or that I'm struggling with today, or move Your eyes from the problem to Jesus today. Just kind of do that up here, and let that armor just kind of be fitted for you as you remember what Christ has done. You belong to Him. Satan can't mess with you. So come up here and get strong in the Lord. So if you can't kneel, please use the front row and just glance up and you'll be served by the elders. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the invitation to come to Your table and remember what Jesus has done for us. For this is what the Lord Himself has said about His table. And I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed Him, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when He had given thanks to God for it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me." In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that He has died for you. Do this until He comes again." Lord, we press in today to You, thankful for a personal God who does care about everything in our lives, who has The hairs of our head numbers, who's collecting our sorrows and writing them down. Meet with us today. Lord, help us to move our eyes from things that are troubling us to you. Increase our faith today and remind us of who we are in you on the winning side of this battle that we're in. Strengthen us, Lord, for the fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.